So guys, I'm really excited to be sharing what I'm going to be sharing on. And I think what's super cool is that as we started from the prayer meeting to worship, it's actually incredible how a lot of what I was feeling to share, which only Tony and Leroy know about, because I kind of shared my notes with them, you know, just to be accountable. Like, listen, this is what I'm feeling, is what the Lord is saying to me. Do you, you know, if there's anything you want to maybe correct or anything, which is also very important. But those who came into the prayer meeting and then words started coming, and even the songs, like, no one else knew what I was sharing about. But there's actually a sense that God is already starting to speak. And I'm actually going to start off, actually, which is not what I initially planned to, but just with some of the stuff that I felt the Lord highlight through the prayer meeting and some of the lyrics and the songs we sang that I'm going to also be touching on a bit. So we sang that song now towards the end. Take me as I am. Take me as I am. You're not asking for perfection. And that really just stood out for me as well. It's like, oh, Lord, that's so cool. You really are speaking. Then we started off worship with, and we also sang it in the prayer meeting, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And just that thing of really coming back to what it's all about. And then Leroy brought that word about Moses asking to, what was it again? Like asking to reveal more of God to him? Yes. And then we also sang this song, Glory Be to the Righteous One. The glory being His, in His alone. So what I'm speaking about, the title of my message is Called Out to Reflect Him. And just how the Lord is always in the business of calling out people to belong to Him, to be set apart, to be different, so that we can actually reflect Him to the world. And actually, to start off, I just want to first give you guys a little bit of background on me and just on, like, just, yeah, how a part of my story ties into what I'm going to share, and I think that also makes it a little bit more personal. So I grew up very competitive. I had a very competitive nature to me. I still have it, but before I was saved, it was obviously unhinged, if we could say that. Like, there was no restraint. There was nothing that I would submit to. So I was just always wanting to be someone who was known for being the best at everything. So at school, I was wanting to be, Wendy was actually in high school with me, so confirm all these stories with her. But I was wanting to be the best at grades. So I was like wanting to be an overachiever, getting good results and good marks. But at the same time, I wanted to be the best among my peers. So I was also very naughty, disruptive, and just attracting like popularity for all the wrong reasons, right? But then when I got saved, I actually brought that same mindset into the kingdom. So I get saved and I come in and I'm treating the kingdom the same way I treated school or my friendships back then. So I'm coming in and I just want to be seen. I just want to be noticed and I just want to be the best. So, and like, Lord, obviously we want to be holy and we want to be pure and we want to, you know, look like Jesus. But if that's not coming from the right heart posture, the right motive, it's just ambition, selfish ambition. So I'm out here striving and trying to get all this attention for like, I know the Bible, I know this and that. But then actually the Lord had to come and really start working in my heart. And He really had to start humbling me and showing me that actually, Kev, you know nothing. And actually, if you can come back to a place of really finding your identity in me, you will realize that what you're actually chasing at the moment is to make yourself known. But what God is calling me to chase is to make Him known. So then I started having to learn to posture my heart that way. Now the Lord affirming me that actually, if you're living with a heart posture of wanting to make me known, I will use you and I will work and I'll give you my spirit and I'll give you the words and I'll equip you to actually reflect Him. So God's saying, to reflect me, right? So, it's just something that I had to learn. And the reason I'm sharing this is because I want to show that God desires to use us. He desires to make Himself known to us. He desires for us to be in intimate and close relationship with Him. But it's not so that we reflect ourselves. It's not that we all of a sudden can be puffed up and have something to, the young ones will say, flex about. But actually, it's so that we actually glorify Him. We reflect Him. Yeah, amen. So, I actually want to start off with this scripture in Ephesians 2, verse 19. I don't know why I'm saying start off, like I didn't start already, but Ephesians 2, verse 19. I'm going to read it on this side. So, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God and fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So this scripture, I really want to use it as a foundation just for how the Lord calls us out. And he says, you are being built together as a holy temple for the Lord where his Spirit will dwell. So this temple is not a temple that's just put there as a monument. You look around town and you look around the city. Actually, I was walking around like the town today and a bit of Seapoint, and I kept taking photos of like some cool like just buildings and landmarks that I thought were cool or whatever. And often that's what we can think us as the body are alike. There's people that come together just to look a little bit different and cool, and there's the Christians, okay, that's them, okay, cool. But actually, no, we call to be a people that reflect him because his Spirit lives and dwells amongst us. So we're not just here on the earth just for the sake of being here. God has put us for a reason, because actually, with us being here, there's actually evidence that a good God exists and that he cares for the world and that he's moving and that he saves. So God calls us out of being strangers and he brings us into this place, right? And that's the church. That's us. He brings us all together. He calls us individually from separate places, brings us, and we become a family. And I'm just hoping that today we can really get that sense that actually we are the family of God and we are called to look like him. And that's a beautiful privilege, but we have to receive it. Because I can easily be saying this and we can go through a whole lot of scriptures, but we need to actually receive this message and actually be like, Lord, yeah, that's true. I want to reflect you, right? So the word reflect is something I'm going to use a lot today. So I actually got the definition of it. I got a few definitions. Let me just use this. So I got a few definitions here, and I think I couldn't pick between either one of them, so I want to use all three. But they really, I wanted to give us just a foundation of what the word reflect means, even just in simple English. So it says, reflect is to show or to express or to be a sign of something. So when you reflect something, you are, the part I like the most is you are a sign of something. A reflection is a sign of something else. That you, not actually, but you are a sign of that thing. You're reflecting it, right? It says to give back or to exhibit as an image or likeness. In fact, in brackets it said, to give back or exhibit something or someone as an image or likeness. So to bring that to us as a context, we are reflecting and exhibiting someone as his image and his likeness, right? Yeah. And then another definition simply says to manifest or to bring back. So we manifest, we show what that a physical representation of something. And that something and that someone is the Lord, is God, the Father. One of the beautiful things about this is actually that this is not something new. This is, throughout Scripture, the New Testament church, this is what they were like, right? They were set apart, they were different, and Jesus, uses scriptures like, which I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself here, but he uses scriptures like, by your love for one another, the world will know you're my disciples, right? But actually, this didn't just start when Jesus came, this started right from the beginning. And I actually want to take us through some scriptures and just some people in the Bible who were all called out at different stages to reflect God in their time, in their generation, in a specific way. So we're going to start with Adam in the garden. And in Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28, it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So we already see here, we get a picture. From the very beginning, God creates man. And actually what he does is he says clearly that he's creating man in his image. So man is meant to be a reflection of what he is, of who he is. And he says, let us make man. So this is God the Father speaking to the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, let us make man in our image, right? And then in verse 28, he blesses them and he says, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea. He's basically giving them authority. He's giving them a portion of something that he does for all eternity, which is to rule and to reign. And he gives that to mankind and says, actually, you also get to be a part of this and reflect that to creation. I want you to look after creation. I want you to tend to the soil. I want you to be responsible for my creation. I'm giving you that. So Adam and Eve, essentially, are right now, amongst many other things, of course, but they're reflecting God's lordship. They're reflecting that the God that we serve is a ruler and he has authority and he's in control, right? He's a creator and he nurtures things. Yeah. So they're reflecting that. And then we move on. So eventually the world gets populated, Cain and Abel, blah, 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 blah. And then eventually we get to a time when the world is completely rebellious, in complete sin, and so foreign from the ways of God and from actually reflecting him. And that's, we're going to find that in Genesis 6. We're talking about Noah now, Noah's time. So Genesis 6 verse 5 to 9 says this. So let's just look at what, I don't have that here, so I'm going to read that there. It says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. So here we're seeing a time where the world has actually strayed from the image of God, from reflecting him, and everybody's doing what they please. The Bible actually even mentions that fallen angels are coming down and finding human women attractive and having relations with them, and it's just a complete mess. Not the way God had created and not the way God had intended for creation to be. But he found one man and he said, this man is righteous before my eyes, and that's Noah. And right now, Noah then, we know the story very well. Noah is instructed to build the ark so that him and his family can be saved. And the Lord actually was so grieved that he destroyed all of humanity, wiped them out with the flood. But Noah represented in this time, and again, above many other things, but the one thing that I think stood out was he reflected the righteousness of God. That in a world that said, I'm not interested in anything or anything that has to do with God and his ways, Noah was like, I'm not interested in anything that has to do with the world and the world's ways. And he was like, I'll remain righteous, even if it's just me. And so we see Noah being saved, reflecting that righteousness. Our God is a righteous God. And then we move on. Eventually, him and his family restart the world, you know, and the earth is populated again. And then we move on to Genesis 12. Before I read that, okay. Am I going too fast or am I? Is it a good pace? It's good. Okay. Cool. So, Genesis 12, we meet Abram. Abram for the first time. This is Abraham, but at the time he's still called Abram. And the Lord actually calls him for the first time. So, I'm going to read it on this side. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be a blessing through you. So beautiful. This we see God, he calls Abraham and chooses his family. So he says, "They go from your country, your people, and your father's household." He's not saying leave your wife. He's saying you and your wife. At the time, he didn't have children. So they leave, and he also takes, obviously, his servants and anything and anyone that belonged to him and his household, he takes them. So the Lord is using his family, Abraham's family, to reflect himself to the world. And throughout the story of Abraham and just throughout the many things that God actually demonstrates with him, I'm not going to go into it. Many of us know the story. But even just to touch on, like, the simple one of, like, the Lord giving him a child at a late age, we see, and also the Lord giving him this promise. He said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. The Lord gives him a promise. And I think here the Lord is using Abraham to reflect his faithfulness. God is faithful. And God gives a promise to a man who at the time didn't know the Lord. The Lord reveals himself. The Lord chooses him out of his own interests, his own desires. The Lord just says, listen, I'm choosing you and your family. Abraham was not following the Lord. He didn't know of the Lord, but the Lord revealed himself and made a promise to this man who was actually undeserving. He didn't do anything that warranted this promise. But the Lord says, I will bless you and I'll make you a great nation. And we know that the story follows through with that actually happening. The Lord kept with his promise. Abraham has a child at the age of, he was what, 100 years old, when he has his first son. And through this son, we know that more offsprings come, and this generation that was promised is starting to extend, right? But remember, the Lord promised a nation. He says, I'll make you into a great nation, I'll bless you. So now we move on. After Israel, after Abraham's family grows, we see Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has then 12 sons, and then those 12 sons end up, you know, there's Joseph, one of them. We know the story. Joseph is then sent into slavery. In slavery, he finds himself in Egypt. In Egypt, he ends up becoming a ruler. And then his family now needs to be saved because there's a famine. There's no food in the land. So his family goes, and Joseph is the one that saves not just his family, but he saves the entire known world at that time, basically all of Egypt at that time. And everyone else finds out that through his prophecy, through his dreams, there's going to be a famine. And the only place they can find food is Egypt. So the Egyptians are sorted for food because they're now well-prepped, they're prepared. And Joseph's family are sorted. And now they're living in Egypt, and they're actually being looked after, and it's basically become their home. But years move on, and a new Pharaoh comes, and he doesn't know anything that happened in the past. Or maybe he knows, but he doesn't consider it. And actually what happens is discrimination starts to take place, and a bit of xenophobia. And what happens is the Egyptians start to mistreat the Israelites. And the Israelites now, Joseph's family, they became a nation. They became the nation of Israel. They now being mistreated. And God actually says this. He remembers his promise that he made with Abraham. This is the family that I've chosen. This is the people. I said I'll make them a nation, and I'm going to use them. So God sends Moses. And Moses comes into Egypt, and he has a word and says, you know, God has sent me to say to you, Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm just giving you a bit of context. And eventually, God moves powerfully. The Egyptians are defeated, and the Israelites are safe. They're taken away from Egypt, and now they finally get to become their own people, right? And so we see here in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 to 8, this is what the Lord says. So now they become their own nation that just formed, and the Lord still is speaking those words and those promises over them, and he says this, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So God, his faithfulness is being reflected here, and he's consistent to his character. I'm a faithful God. I will not forget what I said. So now he's coming and he's saying, you are my people. I made an oath with your predecessors, with your ancestors, that I'm going to make a beautiful nation out of you, and I'm going to bless the entire world through you. So I'm calling you out now of the world to be my people. And actually, the Israelites were tasked with being the people set apart for God. They were the thing that they reflected, I believe, was God's holiness. Because amongst all of the other nations that were worshiping idols, that were doing things that were contrary to the ways of God, the Lord had commanded him and said, you are a holy people. I've chosen you. And he gave them the only people that actually had his word. The only people that actually had his commandments, that actually had his values. And they were actually called to be different, not just from the spiritual stuff, but they were actually called to be different in how they work, in how they interact, and even how they interact with, even different in their relationships to the planet, like how they interact with nature and the soil and the ground. They had all these instructions for like, you can't do this and you can't do that. God was teaching them to be different completely from the rest of the world. There were certain foods they couldn't eat. If something was killed a certain way, you can't touch it. There was so much, and it probably felt tedious, but God was using them to show the world that actually there's a way that you are called to look like and called to be that reflects me. It's actually not about the people. It's not about whether it was tedious or good or difficult. It was actually about him and him trying to reflect himself through them. That if the world had to look at the nation of Israel, they had to be like, wow, there truly is a God. Weird, I'm putting Vaseline, everybody's staring at me. It's so awkward. But anyways. Okay. So, we see the nation of Israel now is set apart. They became a full-on nation. But again, for context, they actually really struggled to keep these commandments that I mentioned. They eventually, at first, they had no king. They were just, it was just Moses leading them. Eventually, Joshua took over. Eventually, just, there was judges for a stage, just people who were like, a tribunal that made decisions, whatever, and different people coming in different times, rising up to lead. Eventually, they get King Saul, who started off great, but then wasn't a good king. Then they get King David, amazing king. Everybody loves him. Everybody wants to get a prophetic word saying, you're like King David. You have a man after God's heart, you know. Great king. But then after him, Solomon also starts well. Things go south. Anyways, eventually, after king, messing up, sinning, and the Lord constantly having to send people, send prophets to say, listen, you're not reflecting me anymore. You're not living set apart. I gave you a way that things are meant to be done, but your hearts are far from me. In fact, you're now worshiping idols. You're now worshiping created things. And he actually warns them that he's going to destroy this nation, and they were going to, well, not destroy, but they're going to be sent into captivity by enemy nations. And that happens. That happens. They didn't listen. Eventually, they got sent into captivity. In fact, if I'm stand to be corrected, but they basically were destroyed, right? They were basically wiped out. Many of them were killed, and those who were left were actually taken into captivity. But eventually, they start to gather again, and they form a nation again, and things look a little bit different, you know. And then, but the promises that the Lord said to Abraham still stand. He said, I will bless the entire world through you. And that blessing was being referred to Jesus, that the Savior of the world is going to come through your lineage, through your family, through your descendants, through this nation, and the whole world, not just Israel, will be blessed, will benefit, will be saved through this person. So now we come to the time of Jesus. And Jesus is here doing his ministry. And we all know he chooses his 12 disciples. And Jesus now is doing the calling out. Same way the Lord, God the Father, is called out people from the beginning, creates Abraham, creates Adam. Then there's Noah. Then there's Abraham. And we went on, right? Now Jesus himself is reflecting his Father. And he's calling people out. So he goes to 12, for lack of a better word, random people. People that were not of any significance. They didn't have any great academics or there was really nothing renowned about them. It's just random ordinary people, fishermen, tax collectors, and a whole lot of different stuff. And he calls these people. And and the Bible actually names them. I'm not going to go into that. But Jesus now is showing one of the biggest demonstrations of the gospel and how the gospel works is that God chooses ordinary people to do great things. So the Lord now comes and he calls these people out to belong to him. The theme right now that we're seeing, the thread, is that God is coming into humanity, comes in and calls people out to be his own. So Jesus does the same, calls his 12. And then Jesus says to this 12 that he's going to build his church. That even when he leaves, his ministry is going to live on. There's still going to be more happening, right? So we see in Matthew 6, verse 18. So there was a whole conversation that happened between Jesus and Peter and his disciples. But he asked the question, like, who do people say I am? And they said the whole list of stuff. People say you this, people say you that. And he's like, okay, cool, I hear you. Who do you say I am? And Peter, you know, we discussed about him, was it last week when Pierre preached, two weeks ago, about Peter being front-footed, wanting to stand out amongst the rest. A little bit of like what I was like, trying to always, you know, be seen and be recognized. He does this thing, and he says it straight on. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus is like, great. Now, on that statement, on that revelation, on that word that you just said now, he says, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. Scripture's not up. Sorry. Matthew 16, verse 18. Sorry. It's my fault. I didn't give them that. Go ahead. Oh, is it? Okay, great. Let's use that. Okay, so he says, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. How beautiful. The Lord Jesus has called out these 12, and he's saying that I am the Christ, and I'm still going to be building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. I'm still going to be calling out people. I'm not done yet. We're still doing this thing, right? So, in Acts 2, verse 38 to 43, again, giving context, I promise the whole sermon today is not just going to be all this historical context. I'm getting to a point, but it's really good that we actually see just this is how God works and his consistency in how he actually has been doing things from the beginning. You know, we say that saying, you know, he's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever, and tomorrow, you know. So this is what we're seeing right now. God consistently calling people out, people that do not deserve it, people that were not special, people that weren't even, you know, of any significance, but something about them caught the Lord's heart. In some cases, like with Noah, you know, the Lord says he was righteous. But in most cases, the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible just says this is the person he chose and he wants to use them, right? And now we see in Acts 2, Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and ascended. He went to heaven. His ministry on earth is completed. But he promised the disciples, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, who's basically a reflection of me and the Father here on earth. The Holy Spirit is God, and he's here on earth. Jesus continuing his ministry through the Spirit. And the Spirit now comes upon the disciples. They were all told to stay in one place. And as they were gathered one place, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they are filled. So Peter, who we, you know, catches a bad rep sometimes because of, you know, the mistakes he made and how front-footed he was, now Peter is filled with the Spirit. And actually, he's like a completely new person at this point. So in Acts 2, in the beginning, we see actually the first time the gospel is being preached, I basically call it the first church service, basically. People notice that these guys are different. They've been filled with something. What's happening? And they even think they were drunk. And then Peter stands up amongst the crowd and gives this whole sermon. We're not drunk. This is what was promised. The Bible actually speaks about this, or the scripture speaks about this, you know. And he's basically doing what I'm doing now. He gives this whole account of like these prophetic words that were given. And then he gets to this point where he says, so Acts 2:38, he says, Peter replied, so after he preached, they asked him, so what must we do now? We heard your message, we cut to the heart, we want to respond, how, what do we do? And Peter says, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time and strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So a massive revival happens. Peter preaches and they get saved. 3,000 people give their lives to the Lord, and now they are coming out of the world. He says, save yourself from this crooked generation. So they are separating themselves from this crooked generation and accepting Jesus and saying, Peter, we trust what you say. This is true, and we want to follow, right? And then the next part is Acts 2:42. We all know this one. My Bible actually has a heading and says, the believers form a community. So now they're saved, and they form this community. And from 42 it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to pray. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. How beautiful is that, church? We're seeing this massive revival happen, and the church that Jesus promised to Peter when he said, I will build my church, it's now finally starting. 3,000 people plus the 12, and they form this community. And the one thing I almost like felt a sense that this reflected of God was that the early church reflected God's inclusiveness and his love for the world. Because now it wasn't just Israel anymore that had this right almost to reflect God, because they were given these commands and they were given these principles and these values to live differently and separately. Now everyone was invited into this invitation of being part of God's community, being part of his family and reflecting him. It's now inclusive. The inclusivity of the gospel is being displayed in full effect. And the Bible uses the word the Jews and the Gentiles all now being able to get saved, right? And the Gentiles basically just mean everyone else that wasn't a Jew. The Jew was the nation of Israel. They were the Jews. They had the laws. And they were the people that I spoke about, you know, all the way to this point. The Gentiles was everybody else who's probably never heard of this thing, the God of, you know, the great I am, or the God of Abraham. Many of them never heard of this God. And now they're hearing the speech, they cut to the heart, and they're joining in and saying, we want to follow and form this community. And church, I just want to say, and I believe that this is still happening today. I believe that the Lord is here this afternoon, and he's calling us out as well. This is who we are. We are called out people that are also meant to reflect him and to be an image of him on this earth. And yes, we start in this neighborhood because this is where we are, but essentially, it doesn't matter where we are, where we end up, where we find ourselves, when people look at us, not just as individuals, but I'm talking about us as a collective who've been all called out, brought from different ends, inclusively joined together, we are meant to reflect him, to look like him, and to show the world that he's a God, and that he's beautiful, and that his ways are true, and they're not a burden. Because that's the one thing that the world has a misconception of, actually, that being a Christian is this burden. You know, sometimes people, like, when they find out you're a Christian, they will, like, ask you, oh, like, you know, so what do you do for fun? Like life's probably boring for you, you know? I'm sure many of us that get that question, and, like, it feels like such a silly question when you're hearing it, because we know, for us, that we have a lot of fun. That the life that we live in the Lord is so freeing, and it's so full of life. And actually, these relationships often have way more depth than the relationships you'll find in the world. But actually, people in the world often, I've seen it for myself. I'll tell you a story. Let me drink water first. It feels like I'm putting makeup on every time. Like, I have to just do this the whole time. Mm-mm. Okay, cool. Facts. Thank you. All right, so I'll tell you the story. Actually, wait, time. I also want to make sure I'm still good for time. Okay, wow. That's long. Okay, I'm going to have to start landing at some point. Cool. So, yeah, there was a time actually my best friend and I, we lived in Brooklyn at the time still, and this is the neighborhood where I grew up, and we had a lot of friends that didn't know Jesus, and but we had good relationships with them, we played soccer with them, and there was two in particular, they were best friends, right? But this one time, my best friend, I'm going to say his name is Salah, many of you know him, we were just walking around in the area, and there's this little club on the main road in Brooklyn. Many of you drive on Kuburg Road, maybe have seen. Brooklyn can be wild at times, and there's some proper suspect places, as we say. But nonetheless, we were walking past, and we saw this place, and we noticed that our two friends were in there. And we were like kind of confused, like, you know, and we were still kind of like young Christians at the time. So we're like, should we be going in there? It's not kind of our vibe, but at the same time, our friends are there. We just want to like kind of say hi to them and like, you know, and then pop out maybe. But then we decide, okay, cool, let's go. We go inside. And basically what happens is they both are not in a good space. They kind of still like drinking and stuff, but they, to be honest, I don't know if they were drunk at the stage. Didn't really seem like it, but they were just not in a good space. And eventually, I start chatting to the one, and Salah starts chatting to the other. And basically, what ended up happening is we both end up having these deep conversations with them where they start opening up to us about stuff at the same time that they never opened up to each other. And they best friends, and they just so broken, and they're sharing these things, and they just found confidence in us, and like, cool, like, and we were there for them, and I couldn't even find Salah anymore, because they had to step outside, find a quiet spot. I got outside, I found Salah praying with the dude, and it was just a beautiful picture of, like, how we could come into, like, a dark space and be the light, but at the same time, what I'm trying to illustrate is how two people that are in the world, best friends, know each other probably better than anyone, yet the deepest and truest pains and hurts, they can't share with each other. But actually, how beautiful that we, the people that are called out, can we reflect and reflect this intimacy and this unity and have these relationships that have so much depth, you know? So that's the people that we are, that God has called us to be. So, yeah, I was still talking about people, you know, accusing us, like maybe not having fun or whatever it is. But actually, when we live out our relationship with the Lord with one another well, we actually reflect just the life and the freedom that is found in a church, that people will actually be attracted to Jesus through looking at us. That's what it should be like. Right, so, yo, okay. Time. Okay. I'm going to go through this a little bit quicker. So Ephesians 3 verse 10 says this. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So how beautiful is that? Not only are we reflecting God and his purposes and his ways to the world, we're actually reflecting God's ways to unseen authorities in heavenly places. We're actually displaying God's character even to like demonic entities and enemies of the Lord. Like, that's beautiful. That's the kind of light the Lord has called us to be. It's almost like a sports team. I'll use the Springboks for example. It's like when they play, they are reflecting. They are different individuals. They come together and they come for that one purpose, right? For the game. To win and to make the country proud. When they play, they reflect the sports nature. So we understand what rugby is like through the way we see the game happens, right? It's aggressive. It's about strength. It's about strategy. It's about dominance, right? And then but then also they represent, the Springboks represent where they're from. They represent South Africa, right? And we get so much pride in watching them play because they, in a sense, they're a reflection of us and the people. Like, you know? And that's what it's like to be God's called out people. We reflect the God that we serve, but we also reflect the kingdom that we're from. That we're not from this world. That we're actually from a different kingdom. And actually, the ways of that kingdom is often the opposite to the ways of this world. And if people are going to see the ways of that kingdom in full effect, that it's beautiful and that it actually brings life, it's going to have to come from us. We're going to have to reflect those ways well and do it properly. So yeah, let us be a people that reflect and represent the King and his kingdom. That's what I want to be. That's what I want for us. That we would be that kind of church. how does this thing work? I'm just going to quickly go through these 3 points. But there's 3 points that I wanted us to, if for those of you taking note, these are maybe going to be important for you. But so we've been called out to reflect God, not only through what we do. So a lot of what maybe I mentioned was people reflecting God through being holy, being righteous, being, you know, set apart, right? But it's not only through what we do, but actually it's also through how we relate to one another, how we interact with each other, how we, as those individuals who come from different backgrounds, come together, we reflect God, right? So I want to say this. Point one is we reflect God through family, not function. So function is important, and it's important that, and God moves through it. Function basically means what we do in church, like how we interact, you know, being an elder or serving on kids team or just the different aspects that we can serve and function in the body. Those stuff are great. We need those things. But actually, for you not to feel excluded, I want to encourage you that that's not the primary way you reflect God and we reflect God as a family. The primary way is us coming together and really laying down our lives for one another. Us coming together and actually saying, when I'm, as a member of this congregation, of this church, of this people, it's not about me. And that's why I was saying some of the stuff that we said in the prayer meeting and stuff, when it was coming up, I was like, oh, Lord, you really went ahead of me here, because that was something that we mentioned. It's not about us. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. That thing of like coming back to what it's really about. It's not about us. That definitely, I can tell you that. It's about him, and it's about the people. So we see a few scriptures that illustrate this. And maybe, you didn't have to put this up, but I'm just going to go through it quickly. It says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. I mentioned this one earlier. If you love one another, that's the NIV. The other translation says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Not how you preach, not how you sing and jump during worship, not how often you attend church, not how much people know you. It's your love for one another. God is calling us to be a people that love one another. That's one of the ways we reflect him. Loving one another. You know, do we love each other? Do we live in each other's homes? It's a pity that I took too long with all the other stuff, because these are points I really wanted to drive home, but I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is going ahead of me. And even if I can't elaborate on this, but if you can just catch a little bit of what I'm saying and what the Lord is saying through this, is do we as his people reflect that love for one another? Do we live in each other's homes? Do we consider others more than ourselves? Are we really given to, if someone sends you a message saying that they're in trouble, they need help, would you drop what you're doing to go to their aid? Do you consider people that important, that valuable, that you're like, I will, if you need me, I'm there. As far as I possibly can, I'll be there. If I can't do it myself, I'll connect you with someone else. Cool, can you do this? This person needs our help, you know? Are we those kind of people? Jesus even said it. He says, people came to him and said, like, your mother and your brothers are here. And he says, who are my mothers and my brothers? Those who do the will of the Father. This is your family. This is the people you should be dearly laying down your life for and really considering, you know. So then point two I want to talk about is we reflect God through serving and not lording. So that's one of the most beautiful pictures we see from Jesus in his whole ministry, in his whole life, is that he always demonstrated that he was willing to be the least, that he was willing to do the dirty work for the sake of others, that he wasn't the kind of person who just instructed the disciples, but he actually came to them once and washed their feet, you know, and then he laid down his life. The fact that he came to earth, was willing to become man, the very thing that God created, he's God, he created this, and he comes and he becomes that thing. Submits himself to the same things we succumb to, you know. He, even getting tempted. Why would a God who is completely holy, has nothing to do with sin, come into an environment where sin is prevalent? And actually temptation is now even an option that Satan can present to him because he's in this world. But actually he shows that he's willing to do that because he came to save us. And that's how he shows his lordship, right? And we are the same. Verse 25 to 28 says this. But Jesus called them together and said, he's speaking to his disciples, you know the rulers in this world lord it over the people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus perfectly laid this out, perfectly demonstrated this. There's a beautiful scripture, I'm not going to go into it, Philippians 2. Check it out. It talks about the humility of Jesus. There's a whole passage that mentions just the humility of Jesus, how he came, who he, and literally how I paraphrase it was this. It talks about Jesus being fully God, yet he was found in the likeness of man and made himself nothing, humbling himself even to the point of death. He made himself nothing. He humbled himself to the point of death for the sake that we could be saved. Church, this is what the Lord is calling us to, and this is how we are also called to reflect him. Can we be a people that are going to serve him and serve others? Can we be a people that, when we think of positions or titles, that not about the, you know, what it does to our identity or what it does to how we feel about ourselves, but actually it's about the responsibility of, I get an opportunity to lay down my life for others. I get an opportunity to be the last, the first one to arrive and the last to leave. I get an opportunity to show the world that actually true leadership is when actually you're not even that spectacular in a sense. You're not doing things to show that you are incredible. You're actually doing things to show that others are worth the love of Christ. Point three. This is the last one. And then I'm going to properly land it. To reflect him, we need to chase his presence, not perfection. And that, again, came up in the song, that we he's not looking for perfection. We need to chase his presence. If we're going to be a people that are going to radically impact the world, radically show the world that our God is good and our God is worthy of being worshipped, then we need to have his presence. There's a lot of things that we can add to practically to the space that will make church look cool. You know, we can add lights and we can, we can pay ushers or whatever. We can like have just all these fancy things that at some places they're doing that. Unfortunately, it's a sad reality. But actually, that stuff doesn't matter if we don't have his presence. If his presence isn't here, if you walk into this place and you don't feel the presence of God in our worship, if you don't feel the presence of God even as I'm speaking, if you don't feel the presence of God when you're interacting with people, feeling loved, feeling encouraged, then everything else is pointless. What's the point of being people that supposedly supposed to reflect a God who's not even with us? It's like we completely moved. Again, that story of Moses, that they didn't want to move if his presence wasn't with them. What's the point? Where are we going to go? The promised land will be nothing if you're not in the promised land. He is essentially the promised land. Having him is the promised land. They could have inherited the land, but if he's not there, it doesn't matter. They would have still just be pointless. So, church, can we be that people that we have his presence? There's a scripture, actually, and I have to just drop the scripture because I want, if you're listening and maybe you're a little bit skeptical, maybe, you know, different people are different, but I want to almost ground you the fact that everything I'm speaking about is found in scripture. And the context here is a little bit different, but I really feel like it still illustrates. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3 to 7. It says this. So, he's basically speaking about... actually, Timothy's talking to people who constantly want to argue and sound smart and have all the right things to say. So he says, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers will be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. But some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak it so confidently. So he's basically rebuking a people who sound like they know what they're talking about. They look like they know what they're doing, but actually it's meaningless. It's devoid of the Lord's presence. It's devoid of Jesus' touch and his influence and his heart. So what's the point of that? You know, Jesus replied, so Matthew 22 verse 37 says, he gives the most important instruction, the most important commandment of all. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. As I land this, I just want to like encourage us that actually this beauty, this joy, this privilege of being called out by this amazing and this beautiful God to be his people and to reflect him, it only comes into full effect when we ourselves love him and nothing else. When we ourselves love the Lord our God with all our hearts. He called us out. He does the first part. He's always the one initiating. He comes and he brings us from wherever we were, wherever we were, calls us into the space. But actually then, when we see him, may we fall in love. May we see that he truly is worth it. Being called out to reflect him and to be his people should never be a burden. It can't be. It's the most beautiful thing ever. And actually, once you get to fall in love with him and you love him, you realize, actually, Lord, like, this becomes easier. I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to look like you. I want to make you known. Evangelism becomes easy because every second person you see, you just want to speak to them about Jesus. You know, inviting people to church comes easier. All these things, just worshiping passionately, freedom, those things come easier. Being accountable, they all come easy. Reflecting him comes easy. When we fall in love with him and we realize that it's actually because of him, for him, through him, by him. It's all about him. And I think the most comforting thing that the Bible tells us is that God first loved us. I'm talking about loving him, but actually he first loved us. He first came into our space, and actually before we even knew who he was, while we were still, the Bible says, I'm going to switch it around. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then this beautiful scripture that everyone knows. I mean, if you don't know it, no shame. But it's such a popular scripture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God, remember, God loving the world. That he gave his one and only son. That whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Yeah, Lord, thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to ask, Hadassah, you mind coming to play the keys a bit? And then, church, maybe, let's just close our eyes.